Well, we've been working verse by verse through Genesis, and we just happened to be in chapter 19 today. Was not planned. It'll probably fit among the indirect lessons of Genesis 19 is that cities are dangerous. The Tower of Babel story had that same conclusion. Also, cities are dangerous. We don't have any Bible verse that says, thou shalt not live in a big city. But do have maybe the warning that cities can be dangerous. The story in Genesis 19 cannot be made happy or positive. One thing it also shows, in addition to cities, is that bad behavior is not new. Bad behavior didn't start in the 1960s. There was a bad behavior back in Jesus and Paul's time. There was a bad behavior back in Abraham's time. Genesis has been giving us the biography of Abraham and then indirectly his nephew Lot. Genesis 18, we went through last time, is deliberately contrasted with Genesis 19. Back in Genesis 18, there had been visitors to Abraham's tent, and they were welcomed. Now in Genesis 19, there will be visitors, and Lot welcomes them, but the inhabitants do not. Dangerous for them. The visitors in Genesis 18 came in the heat of the day. Genesis 19 is in the dark of the night. Genesis 18 led to God's blessings for Abraham. Genesis 19 will lead to a curse for that city. So we probably will not read the last part of Genesis 19. We'll mainly have two sections today, reception and destruction. Verses 1 through 11 are the reception. And let's read about the visit to Sodom. Genesis 19:1. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. And when Lot saw them, he arose to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. Like his uncle, he welcomed the visitors. Verse 2. He said, now behold, my lords, please turn aside into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet, then you may arise early and go your way. They said, however, no, but we will spend the night in the square. Yet he urged them strongly, so they turned aside to him, entered his house, and he prepared a feast for them and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, both young and old, all the people from every, neighborhood. They called to Lot and to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out that we may have relations with them. But Lot went out to them at the doorway and shut the door behind them and said, please, my brothers, do not act wickedly. Now, behold, I have two daughters who have not had relations with the man. Please let me bring them out to you. And do to them whatever you like, only do nothing to these men, inasmuch as they have come under the shelter of my roof. But they said, stand aside. Furthermore, they said, this one is coming as an alien and already is acting like a judge. Now we will treat you worse than them. So they pressed hard against Lot and came to break the door. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. They struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they worried themselves trying to find the doorway. Back up now in our study, verse 1, the two angels, definitely two angels. In Genesis 18, Abraham had three visitors to his tent. One was identified as the Lord, an Old Testament appearance of God. God the Son, it would have to be. And then there were other two human-looking, but supernatural. They could read Sarah's mind, and soon they'd be able to strike people with blindness. And here it says that they were two angels. They were at first welcomed by Lot, like his uncle, but it wasn't very long before it is dangerous for them. Threatening. Lot was sitting in the city gate. we'd say city commission or judges would sit in the city gate. So very commonly, commentators say that Lot had a position in the city. And that could be part of the reason of verse 9, where they get mad and say, "Who made you the judge?" We might as well pause there and apply that. I read a while back that typically John 3:16 was the most quoted verse, but in newspapers, the most quoted verse is, "Who made you the judge? Judge not, lest you be judged." They quote that over and over again. So my response to that, again, is I didn't judge this. God did. Nothing new about that. I had that in college. Same issue, homosexuality. And this was a college, and they were promoting it then 40 years ago, and I said it's wrong, and who are you to judge? I said I did not judge it. God judged it. I agree with it. You do not. But you see that same attitude more and more and more. You know, who made you the judge? But Jesus does say, judge not according to appearance, but judge according to righteous judgment. In other words, follow God's judgment on it. I wonder if Lot, after he was rescued by his uncle, didn't move back to the city and was given a high position. Remember Genesis 14, the marauders from Mesopotamia came and kidnapped a whole lot of people, including all of the leaders of Sodom, dragged them off. And Abraham went and got his nephew Lot and brought him back. But Lot didn't live with his uncle. He went right back to Sodom. And being related to the one that rescued them, it's very possible that he was given a high position over time. Here he is. At first, the two angels declined Lot's offer to come into his house. They thought they would stay out overnight in the city square and could observe things better. But they, after longer time to talk him to come in, they came into Lot's house, and there they observed quite a bit anyway, whether in the city square or in the house. These angels, as they are called, did not immediately look like glorified supernatural beings. They look like humans. On the other hand, they would be perfect humans. So you had these people from all neighborhoods coming to try to molest them. So Lot offers them his daughters. I think that's sick, no matter how you interpret it. There are some commentators that say that it was against the law, known from other tablets, by the way, other ancient tablets. It was against the law to have relations with engaged ladies, and these ladies were engaged to be married. We have reference to son-in-laws. So it was against the law to have relations with them, and maybe Lot offered them thinking they would decline, because it was against their law, and even the death penalty from the other tablets that they can find of the ancient world of that time. So perhaps Lot expected them to decline, but still it's kind of a sick offer. The Sodomites respond with their own sick actions and try to molest the two angels who look like perfect men inside the door, and start to reveal that they had supernatural abilities because they strike them with blindness. So they might look human, but they had supernatural abilities and strike them with blindness. This particular Hebrew word for blindness is only used one other time in the Old Testament. So it's not the normal word for blindness. It could be that they couldn't see well and they were disoriented and all mixed up and started just kind of can't find their way, sort of disillusioned, darkened, just mixed up and kind of wander off. So the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah to them are not just legal in that city, but fully uncontrolled. And they were mad that anybody would judge their behavior, and they're mad at Lot, and looks like only God could stop them. We do need to mention on this topic that we are not under the law of Moses. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came from Jesus, John chapter 1, and Christ is the end of the law to everyone who believes, Romans chapter 10. So with that, we find this observation that the penalties of the Old Testament for homosexuality did not transfer to the New Testament, but the ethics did transfer. So I've got six or eight texts in the Old Testament whereby, like in this story, it was the death penalty for homosexuality in the Old Testament. That did not transfer. And really, people that know the Bible ought to be able to say that. I've seen Christian people interviewed on television that don't know enough to point that out, that the death penalty did not transfer, but the ethics did transfer. I have no trouble finding New Testament verses opposing homosexuality. I have a few to read to you, and I think if you look them up later, that will be sufficient. But if I read them for us, Romans chapter 1, for this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. In the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of women and burned their desire one toward another, committing indecent acts. And then it talks about penalty, but it's not a judicial penalty. It's like their own unhappiness, own problems. And God did not see fit to acknowledge them. Just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over. Word translation here is to a depraved mind. We'd say reprobate. It's kind of like in some cases God gave up on them. 2 Timothy 1:8 through 10 also talks about things contrary to sound doctrine, and that act is one of them. Sound means healthy. Hygienic is actually the Greek word, so it's unhealthy and not sound teaching to support that. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 might be the most important one because it says, such were some of you. In other words, some of the Corinthians had been homosexuals, but trusted in Jesus as Savior and turned around. So what you have from the New Testament is the ethics of it transfers. The penalty did not, but the ethics of it transfers. We do not know, but God gives up on some, and others do have a chance to change and trust in Jesus as Savior and change. So Romans 1 is where God gave up on some of them. 1 Corinthians 6 is some of them can change. To this point, we have emphasized that the ethics is the same in the New Testament, but the penalty was not. Some other, I think, important questions would be, beyond Genesis 19, but are important questions. One thought is, can a saved person be a homosexual? And I mean, I don't get phone calls on that, but every once in a while it gets asked, talking. Here I think it's best to think of the acts of wrong versus the practice of wrong. A saved person can do any sin. You know, our idiom is any sin in the book. A saved person could commit any sin. Go right down through the list. A saved person is quite capable of doing any sin. Galatians 5:21 does have the word we translate practice. The actual Greek word is praso. So the practice of sin would be they go on and on and on and never seem to quit, and they don't feel guilty and want to confess that sin and come back to Jesus. They do not. And so you have in the Bible, can a saved person commit an act of sin? Yes, anything. But it does warn if it goes on and on and on and on and there doesn't seem to be any interest in asking for Jesus to forgive, then it does say, examine yourselves. That's why I had Ken read that rather odd verse that might not seem to have anything to do with Genesis 19 story, but it's like, test yourselves, examine yourselves. Now, the way I would do this with, say, care and counseling would be this. If a person denies Jesus as Savior and always has, that's the worst. There are other people that they will say they do believe in Jesus, or at least in the past they said they believed in Jesus. And then they commit sin, and it goes on and on and on and on, and doesn't seem to be an act. It seems to be on and on and on and on. Well, my opinion would be I cannot categorically deny their profession of faith. I'm glad that they made that profession of faith in the past, but I might do 2 Corinthians 13 to show care. Make sure, because Christians can do anything. We're capable of doing anything, but saved people usually feel bad about it and confess it, and it doesn't go on for years. But good if a person has made a profession, but might say to them, make sure. I mean, if Paul can say it, we can say it. Make sure, because it's gone on a long time. So that's kind of how I would deal with that. I would not categorically deny a profession of faith based on behavior alone, because I don't know in God's category when an act of sin becomes a life of sin. I don't know the frequency. I don't know the amount of times. I don't know how length of time. But I think it's okay with, say, pastoral care to respond, I'm glad you professed Jesus and did so in the years past. Make sure you have trusted in him. And that's kind of how I would deal with that. Away from the story here in Genesis 19, but also how would you deal with them, say, in church life? Doesn't happen too often, but we have had homosexuals call and say, can we visit the church? And my answer was, yeah, you visit. You can come to anything that's open for the public, and please come and listen and seek, that sort of thing. Now, the difference would be, visiting versus not leading, not being a member. Not working with the kids. So it doesn't happen too often, but it has happened. And I would say down through the years about five. I've talked about with five homosexuals, and very often it's that. Because we do have to, I think, make a distinction between the militant ones. And we're hardly ever around those, you know, on a takeover, and hardly ever militant. But the mixed up, and especially those that were molested when they were young. They were molested when they were young, and they're still mixed up, and they don't know what to do. So with that counseling, it's always a sit and listen, usually in the office. Have been in the other, you know, have been in other rooms, but... Are you happy? Oh, no. What happened when you were little? This happened. Well, make sure you know that the Lord Jesus Christ was a victim and he was mistreated. Make sure you trust in him as Savior and he can give you strength. I can't give names and names, but I have seen a one around town since that counseling, and they seem to be better because I saw them inside a church. Not this one, but I saw them inside a church down there sitting in the center aisle. So relative to treatment of them, I would say if they behave and don't try to be militant about it or recruit and listen, we'll try to help. Come to church and visit, but not join and not lead and not work with the kids. That's how I do, that's my philosophy of ministry for those in other categories also. If they've had a bad past, we'll kind of say, well, you can come and listen. You know, say somebody just got out of jail, you know, come and listen. Can't be a leader yet. Can't work with the kids, but come and listen. So the most important thing is the morality of it transfers, but not the death penalty. That does not transfer. But in the Old Testament, Sodom was especially bad. And let's continue now in Genesis 19, verse 12. The two men said to Lot, "Whom else have you have here?" The angels are saying, let's get ready to go. Son-in-law, sons, daughters, whomever you have in the city, bring them out of the place, for we are about to destroy this place, because their outcry has become so great before the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who were to be married to his daughters, we'd say engaged. Up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he appeared to his sons-in-law as just jesting. When morning dawned, the angels turned to Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he hesitated. So the men seized his hand and the hand of his wife, hands of his two daughters, for the compassion of the Lord was upon him. And they brought him out and put him outside the city. It came about when they had brought them outside that one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you. Do not stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains or you'll be swept away." But Lot said to them, "Oh, no, my lords. Now behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have magnified your loving kindness, which you have shown to me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, for disaster will overtake me, and I will die. Now behold, this town is small enough to flee to, and little and near, and please let me escape there. Is it not small that my life may be saved?" He, that's one of the angels, said to him, "Behold, I grant you this request also, not to overthrow the town of which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there." Therefore the name of this town was called Zoar. The sun had arisen over the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then God rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities in the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But his wife from behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Betrothal in Bible times was much more binding than an engagement is now. People do break up engagements. It's not a majority, but not considered illegal. In those days, once they were betrothed, they were called son-in-laws. So they were called son-in-laws, even though the daughters still lived in his house. And they just think he's joking, and they just think it's all funny, and don't want anything to do with it. So the engaged son-in-laws died in it. Sodom had less righteous people in it than Abraham could imagine. He thought, sure, there's at least 10. There were not even 10. So far, God does treat in temporal punishments. He does treat believers different than unbelievers. In Noah's flood, the believing family was able to get out. And here, Lot was allowed to get out. But the unsaved people doubted there ever would be a judgment. Never going to be any judgment. Well, the flood was a judgment, and the Tower of Babel was a judgment, and this was a judgment. And 2 Peter 3 says that people will deny. They will be willingly ignorant that there was a past judgment. And so they will make fun of the coming of the Lord for a future judgment, even though they should know there was a past judgment. I often think of the flood, and those dead bones on top of the mountains and all those fossil fuels we put in the cars, there was death. Lots of death. And yet people seem to think never has been a judgment, never will be a judgment. That's kind of like these sons-in-law, just make fun of it. I don't get National Geographic. I get National Geographic history. So even recently, we have Pompeii pictures. All these people in lava, all just kind of stuck there. And some of them in the books, they don't want to leave, don't want to leave town and grabbing at their treasures and grabbing for their jewels and so forth. It sort of makes sense. They did not want to go, but it's dangerous. And brings to mind 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Romans 12, do not be conformed to the world. We might say society, cosmos is the original, the system. Don't love the system. Don't be conformed to the system. And you can't serve God and mammon. Mammon was the idol of fortune. Can't serve God in fortune. Allah is an example of a saved person. 2 Peter 2 calls him righteous. Well, righteous in the sense that righteous before God would not be judged or condemned. He's saved, but very, very worldly. He liked the position the world gave him. That's an interesting thought here, that he's got a position but no respect. It's one thing to have a high position and yet have respect, to do what is right with a high position. You have that with, say, Daniel. Have it with Nehemiah. You can have a Joseph. You can have a high position and have respect, but you can have a high position like Lot, and you compromise to get it. I don't like you anyway. They didn't like Lot anyway. And he really loved the world, even though it was dangerous. Even though they did not respect him, he loved them anyway. Sodom is named in the Ebla tablets. So it was a real town, not a mythical town. And nearly every, say, Bible dictionary, you look up Sodom, it'll talk about the area is was a seismic area. There are evidences of earthquakes and lava and that sort of thing. So I got one over here to quote. We won't make the time, but it was blowing up. And Lot's wife looked back, probably more than a glance, kind of like, if it's not too bad, I'll go back. And I don't know whether God did it or she just stood there too long and got encrusted in the blowing debris. Thought I would mention there are four ancient books that mention that Lot's wife became salt. And two of them are from the time. One of them was Josephus. Josephus wrote a history book of Israel. He lived about the time of the apostles, and oddly enough, he said he saw the pillar of salt. Well, I don't know whether he thought he saw a pillar of salt. He thought it was her, maybe not, but he thought he saw the pillar of salt of someone who'd been in a destruction. More clear is Jesus in Luke 17 says, don't look back. I talked about Noah's flood in Matthew, but in Luke he did Noah's flood and Mrs. Lot looking back. He edited it in the Luke 17 narrative. And he makes the application of remember Lot's wife and not to look back. And then he goes on to say, whoever seeks to keep his life will lose it. Now, that's a way of saying if we're saved, but we're very, very worldly, I know we might just waste our lives. Doesn't mean go to eternal punishment, but we might just waste our lives by wanting to be worldly. We were not going to read all of Genesis 19, particularly the last part, but you might look at Abraham's response in verses 27 through 29, he can look, he can see the smoke, and God remembered Abraham, which is a lesson to us. If we have relatives that are worldly, they profess Jesus as Savior, but they're worldly, the right thing to do is to pray for them. Abraham had prayed for Sodom. If there are only 10, can you spare it? Or perhaps the prayer had something to do with rescuing his nephew. And I do think that God blesses the relatives of those that are Christians. I think he may try a little extra hard with them. And in Lot's case, both God cared about Lot, but also because Abraham prayed that he was delivered. It seemed best to skip the last part of this anyway. I always think of what part of the scandals do you leave out when you read? We've got some kids here, but there's a case of incest. Bad. Just bad. Lot's family, incest. And that is the, in the table of the nations, that's where Moab came from. That's where Ammon came from. Genesis 19 does tell us the danger of cities. Doesn't command us never to live there, but does have examples of the dangers of it. Relative to homosexuality, we do want to remember the punishment of the Old Testament does not carry over into the church system, but the morality of it does. It's wrong in Old Testament and New Testament. It is dangerous to the person. The ones I've talked with are never happy, very seriously unhappy. I don't hear that pointed out too often. The Corinthians, some of them had been saved out of it. And in Romans 1, some are hopeless and reprobate, and you and I can't tell them from part. We don't know. So the right thing to do is to try to get them to trust in Jesus as Savior. The approach I've done in counseling is you do it over and over, done it enough. Are you happy? No. You're trying to get a right thing and you're doing it without God. It would be a good thing to have fulfillment, but you're trying to do it without God, so you're doing it in a destructive way. You're not going to be happy. And then it's something like, we're all worried about you. So sometimes the approach, at least the ones that want Christian help, the approach is to have a little bit of concern. Have you been molested in the past? Have you been harmed in the past? Now, that's how I would approach someone who asks for help. The militant types, I don't expect them to ask for help. And it could be a little rougher with them. In both cases, might help some, but then say, can't be a leader, can't work with the kids, that sort of thing. Let's pray together, please.